Well, we're in a message series called The River Wild, and we're looking at some of the amazing river stories in Scripture. And today we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 47 in a message called, with deepest appreciation to the man in black, 5 feet high and rising. 5 feet high and rising. This is what Ezekiel had to say in the 47th chapter of his prophetic book. He said, "The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, 'Son of man, do you see this?' Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. Then it empties into the sea. The salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Englam. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing.'" An angel has come to him to show him something of what God's going to do in a hopeless situation. And the encouragement that he gave to Ezekiel, and by extension to the whole nation of Israel, and ultimately to us and all of God's people, have lived under the hope and the promise. And it all centers around a river. A river that comes from the altar. A river that comes from the altar and leaves through a temple. A river that comes from the altar and leaves the temple and comes through a gate and eventually flows to all of us. And Ezekiel was living at a time when all hope seemed like it was lost. He wrote this at a time when he was living as a captive alongside 10,000 or others at a little colony alongside a river. A river called the Kibar River in Babylon. And the angel came to show him that God was one day going to bring about a river that would water the whole world. It was going to happen through a temple and water coming out from under the altar and coming out through a door. Now, at this time, the temple had been seized. At this time, the temple had been torn down. At the time that these were living in exile, this seemed like completely impossible. And so as he stood here by a river and saw from the angel of God a promise of a coming river, it seemed completely and totally impossible. But it was fulfilled. It was fulfilled not only literally when the Jewish people got to return to the promised land under men like Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, and there they actually physically did rebuild the temple and the walls around the city. But much more importantly, it was fulfilled symbolically in that it was always a picture of what Jesus was going to do. Because Jesus was always talking about how the temple was actually a picture of his temple, his body. In fact, one of the reasons he was put to death that they finally utilized in his trial was his statement from John chapter 2, verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And that was what they used. They said, oh, he said he's going to tear down the temple. They were trying to build him as some kind of a terrorist. But he wasn't pointing to that temple when he said those words. He was pointing to this temple, the temple of his body, that he was the lamb upon the altar that you read about in the Old Testament, that he was that sacrificial lamb. So the literal fulfillment of Ezekiel's vision here, that the temple's going to be rebuilt, you're going to live in the land once again, the promise God gave to Abraham, these have not been forgotten by God. He's going to keep them. But they all pointed forward to a day when Jesus Christ would come, who is the temple, who is the lamb upon the altar, and who is the gate that you can use to access this new life. He said in John chapter 10, verse 9, "I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." So this prophecy that this angel gave to Ezekiel, the priest, who had a unique connection to the temple and who would have been sadder than anybody standing by the river Kibar and remembering glory days when there was a temple, glory days when the people of Israel lived in and accessed the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace, he more than most would have had this nostalgic sense of hopelessness over what was gone. And so we had this picture of a river coming out to make glad the cities of God, which Psalm 46:4 says is a reality. So this vision is both literal and it's symbolic. And it's also, from our perspective, both past and it's future. It's both past and future. What do I mean? Well, there was an actual temple there with priests doing sacrifices in and on behalf of the people when Jesus came to die on the cross. And Jesus did come and die on the cross. And Jesus did rise from the dead. So we look at that. And the coming of the Holy Spirit is a part of that river that today comes to make glad all of our hearts. But we also see in it a promise of what He will do at the end of time. When you have river, when you have access to water, life always follows that river. So let's look at five different things about this river in Ezekiel's vision that he sees. Standing by a river, getting a beautiful vision of a river. As we look forward to the river, and as we experience the river now, what do we need to know? Well, first of all, this river goes from small to big. I find that interesting. He says, He took me around to the back side through this door. And He said, hey, you see that? He said, what is that water coming from this building? It's a little bit of water. When God wants to send a flood, it always starts with a trickle. It was just a little bit of water coming up. Just a little bit of water there. You would never look at that little bit of water and go, this is going to turn into a raging river. This is going to be like Class 5 rapids. You don't look at the little trickle. It doesn't scream thunder, doesn't scream majesty, but that's how God's kingdom works. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so big that the birds of the air can come and perch in its branches. So the things that God right now in your life wants to do that 10 years from now is going to be this massive tree with birds in the branches, a strong thing, a wonderful thing, a thing that the world is going to take note of. I'm telling you, it's right now in your heart. It's just a mustard seed. It's just a little bit of trickle. It's just a little bit of water. Today, we're easily able to miss out on the things that God wants to do because the huge things that God wants to do, they start small. But it's got to start somewhere. Zechariah 4:10, it says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. The Lord rejoices to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. That's a direct connection. Because here's Ezekiel by the river. Back in Israel, temples destroyed. Back in Israel, there's not two rocks you could stack one upon another. I mean, it's charred, it's burnt, it's nothing. God loves to see the work begin. Don't get discouraged if what is happening in your life is just a little bit of a trickle right now. You just got to keep going. You just got to keep trusting. You just got to keep persisting through failure. Persisting through failure. It can become a raging river if you don't lose heart. I'm going to start small. God's kingdom works from small to big. Secondly, it always takes things from death to life. Where God's river touches, life can spring out of where there is only dust today. I don't know if you noticed it, but he said the river goes to the sea, and when it touches the sea, its waters are healed. What he's talking about is the Dead Sea, the lowest place on earth, 1,300 feet below sea level, a sea whose salinity level is 6 times greater than the ocean. 25% salt content. There's so much salt in the Dead Sea that 2 things are true. Number one, it's impossible to sink. You just bob to the surface. There's so much salt. And the second thing that's true about it is that there's no life in it, and there's no life around it. And when you get to the Dead Sea, there's no fishermen fishing because it can't support any life, because there's only death. And so when he's saying my river is going to flow into something that's completely dead and bring it to life, what a picture we have of what it is to know Jesus. To be dead in your sins, to be stuck and completely stranded, and to be completely helpless, and to be in a place where there is no life whatsoever. But to have his river touch us, the river coming from the altar, the river coming from the temple, the river coming through the gate. And now all of a sudden, where we were dead, headed to hell, stuck in our sins, by nature, children of wrath, he has saved us and changed us and made us new. The gospel is not bad people becoming good. It's dead people coming to life. We were dead, but we are alive. That's why we're not afraid to celebrate. Because we were dead, but we were given our life back. We were lost, but now we're found. We were hopeless, but now we have hope. So the river takes what is dead, and it brings it to life. It takes what is small, and all of a sudden, you look one day after, you know, you've been faithful for a while, and you look up, and you go, wow, look what big things God has done using my little pebble. And then thirdly, it takes what is toxic and makes it fresh. Ezekiel was told that river, as it was heading toward the Dead Sea to bring things from death to life, and Joel tells us something about the actual specific area that it touched on the way. Joel said, "It shall come to pass in that day, the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and water the valley." Got to be real careful saying this next verse. But I'm an expert in saying the wrong thing usually, so I'm being really careful. Shall water the valley of Shittim. So that's interesting that God gave us the actual specific name for this place as being water here. That trees are going to grow up all alongside. Fresh water. There's going to be civilization. Fresh water. There's going to be cities. Fresh water. there's going to be activity. There's nourishment. There's a river. There's life through the valley of Shittim, the lower portion of the Kidron Valley outside of Jerusalem, on the way to the Dead Sea. There's no growth. The ground has nothing. In an area that any farmer would say, pass, that's no good. There's nothing here. How great is it that it's just Shittim? They were like, how about that one? Shittim. Want to buy that? It's got a great deal on it. Shittim. So a specific portion of the Kidron Valley in any area in your life that is barren and can't produce life because it wasn't desirable, because there was no water there, they used it to throw their trash on it. And in Jesus' day, it was also used to throw the bodies of anybody who died who had no family willing to pay funeral expenses. The funeral for indigents and criminals took place by them literally tossing their remains on the Kidron Valley trash heap, where it was burned constantly. And this became a synonym for any area, any place where there's no life. Garbage, trash. So now I think it just hits a little bit different when the angel says to Ezekiel, and by extension to all of us, take the area where you would say there's no way anything desirable could come. There's no way something good could come from here. And I will take my river and I will send it through the valley of Shittim. And life will spring up. And you just watch if trees spring up. And you just watch if there's not one day commerce and joy and people and life where there was only garbage before. And this is the story of the gospel. This is what it means to follow Jesus. You come to Him and you watch Him bring death. Death inside of you to life. And now He says, now let's talk about your valleys of Shittim. That's the journey of following Jesus. That's Isaiah 35. That's the wilderness and the wasteland. That's Kidron and Shittim being glad, the desert rejoicing and blossoming like a rose, blossoming and rejoicing with joy and with singing. Excellence, excellence. These are the desirable places. This is where you want to buy a farmland. Now, all of a sudden, that blessing is on the Kidron, the blessing of Carmel, the blessing of Sharon, the rose of the air. It's blooming in Shittim. Why? Because they see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, tell the fearful-hearted among you, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God shall come with vengeance. For the recompense of God will save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. He's going to take that barren land and turn it into grassland. There's going to be nourishment, hydration, and He always brings healing to the toxic parts of our lives after He brings salvation into our souls. You don't have to do anything to earn the life that Jesus wants to give you. You just need to believe in Him. But once He saves you, He loves you too much to leave you toxic. So now He's going to start one by one to work on that area. And that's why we keep coming and keep worshiping, keep trusting, and keep growing. Keep seeking. Keep stepping out in faith. Because we still got some shatim places. We still got some barren places. We've still toxic, but we're meant to be fresh. The fourth thing is that God wants to move you from shame to celebration. From shame to celebration. Think about how it would feel to be one of the captives by the river Kibar. And to know that you're in captivity, and to know that you have no one to blame but yourself, because God warned you and didn't want you to go there, and that He was so good that for 490 years He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. He sent message after message after message to reinforce the message He communicated at the beginning. And that is, dwell on the land. Obey me. Let me be your God. Don't be like the people around you who idolize things in this world. Instead, trust me. Walk with me. Walk by faith, not by sight. If you'll do that, and you'll test me and be willing to give up a day of the week and honor me and not worship your career, but take a day when there's more work to do and more money to be made, but instead say, no, I'm going to let the land rest. I'm going to rest and worship. If you'll just do that, if you'll just not put other gods before me, there's no one who can step up against you. There's nothing that can stop you. But if you turn your back from me, eventually you'll be taken into captivity. And Psalm 137 captures the feeling of shame that they're stuck in when it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there were those who carried us away captive. And they asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? They were buying the lie of shame, that you are your mistake, and that you only deserve your relationship with God when you're having a good day spiritually. And so God brings this river, and one of the things it has to overcome is their reluctance to worship God when they've been doing bad. And this we can easily get caught up in as well. Doing what Isaiah 61 says can happen. When the river touches, instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor. You will possess a double portion of prosperity in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. And now you're loved, and you can never do anything to lose His love. Fifthly, and we're done, the river keeps going, right? The river goes from shallow to deep. And I love this because it started with a trickle and it ended up as a flood. But in between, he says, it was at my ankles, and then it was at my knees, and then it was at my hips, and then it was 5 feet high and rising. I had to swim across. It was too tall for me. And this is what it's like to grow in your relationship with Jesus. There's more to discover. There's more to explore. There's more that you're even going to find that you didn't realize that was there inside of you, that He put there at salvation. There's more. I don't care if you've read the Bible from cover to cover, there's more for you to find. Oh, Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches is full of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. There is always more to learn. There's always more to see. There's always more to do. And the way that you move best from ankles to knees, from knees to hips, because some of you today are at a place where you're in the ankle stage. And that's okay. You just got to keep going. Got to keep discovering. Got to keep learning. And some of you are at the hips. And some of you, it's overhead. And some of you, now you need to go from overhead to really discover what's life. And the way for you to keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper into these things that God wants for you, for the river, is to let it flow from you to other people. The water's rising a little bit. We're believing it's rising from ankles to knees, from knees to hips, from hips. It's getting taller now. It's 5 feet and rising up. There's still more in front of us right now. We're believing a river is going out. We're believing God has something new for us. Let's cry out for God to do all that He has for us.